is Thursday, October. This is Thursday, October the 6th, chapel service with Dr. Chivas Horn.
May we stand for the invocation. As the sheep follow the shepherd, a child asks for bread. So do we come to you right now, Lord. We bring an offering of ourselves, our sins to forgive, our faults to correct. Lord, we come. We come with hearts of gratitude. We bless you for this day. We thank you for life, health, and strength. We thank you for this seminary, for the privilege of learning. May we as your people be further equipped at this place, that we will be enabled to go out and equip others, especially those in the churches where we have been asked to serve. We ask our blessing upon the preacher, Dr. Horn. May the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit will lift us all up, that we all may be a better people. That when we leave this place, they can say about us as they said about the men's and women's of old, Surely they have been with the Master. In the name of one whose kingdom has no ending, we pray. Jesus Christ, our Lord, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, the scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I will be reading from the King James Version. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then the righteous shall say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you. I appreciate Charles Barnes and Jane Love sharing in this service of worship this morning. I never read Jesus' parable of the Last Judgment, but what I am surprised, sometimes shocked. Therefore, I want to be speaking this morning on surprised by judgment. When I remember Jesus as a servant, with a towel tied around his waist, holding a basin of water in his hands, and washing and drying the dirty feet of men, I am surprised to see him on the throne. When I remember him on Good Friday, appearing to be so weak and so helpless, stumbling through under his cross through a street of jeering people, I'm surprised at the vastness of his power. When I discover that he has accepted that which he refused once, a scepter, I am surprised. I remember when he was offered a scepter and he asked for a towel and a basin of water. And yet my surprise tends to pass when I realize the New Testament holds these two images, Jesus as servant and Jesus as king together. And apparently these two are held without tension. Certainly they are never at odds with each other. Nowhere do we see better held these two images than in that magnificent hymn recorded in the second chapter of Philippians. You remember how Jesus is on an equality with God. He didn't have to steal it or filch it or take it by force. It really belonged to him. And then he left it all and made a precipitous descent into our history. Down, down, down he came. He became a man, lower still a servant man, and lowest of all, he died the most shameful death of that ancient world on a Roman cross. And then there is an ascent as precipitous as the descent. Up, up, up he goes, above powers and principalities, above names, so that at last at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, one of the images I like best about Jesus is that he's seated at the right hand of God. And what does that mean? If you were having guests this evening for dinner and some celebrated person was to be there, where would you seat him? You would seat him at the right hand of the hostess, wouldn't you? Therefore, when you speak of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father, it's a place of honor. It is also a place of power. And there he is on his throne. Our long and tedious years move toward him. And sometime from that position of power and honor, he will consummate history and complete it as God intends for it to be finished. I am further surprised at how prominent poor and hungry people, the disadvantages of our earth, are there. I'm not quite sure of their role, but it seems they're there as witnesses. They're certainly not the kind of people I would have chosen, would you? I would have chosen the middle class, cultured, successful, maybe fine people. These I would have had as my witnesses, but these are the disadvantaged of our earth. And do you know, I cannot escape these people in my time, and I cannot escape them at the end of history. I must face them now, and I must face them in the judgment. With our world shrunken as it is, these disadvantaged people are very close to us. They come into our living rooms on the screens of our televisions. They almost reach us with their slender fingers, hands, and shape us. They are very, very close to us, never far from us. Almost as close as Lazarus was to Diabetes. It is as if they lie at the end of our walkways. I cannot escape them now, and I cannot escape them in the judgment. And I think about how insensitive we are, we conventional Christians. We overfed, we overclothed, we oversheltered, and we overcarred. And I think about the wild excesses in which we indulge ourselves, often with little or no thought to these hungry, homeless, and disadvantaged people. If I should say, I'm going to blot you out of my mind, they still influence me, because in rejecting them, I deny that which is best in my humanity. I deny myself compassion. And when these springs of compassion in my heart begin to dry up, I become less and less and less human. I cannot escape them at all. And do you know, I think they will bear witness against us in that day. And what if on that day I've come from a middle-class people with so many luxuries, so many excesses, more than I need. I see one of those hungry people say to me, yes, I know you. I was hungry, and you gave me no bread. I am further surprised when I think of the questions that will be asked on that day. They're social questions. Now, I want to tell you something. This is a hard passage of Scripture for those of us who have so spiritualized our gospel that we have left no room for the social dimension. This is a very hard passage for us and sits in judgment upon us. Did you feed the hungry? Did you care for the poor? Were you attentive to the sick? Were you concerned about prisoners? The questions that have so tormented and divided Southern Baptists will not be asked on that day. These questions will have spent themselves, and for that I thank God. No one's going to ask me on that day if I'm an inerrantist. Nobody's going to ask me on that day if I'm a moderate or fundamentalist. These are social questions. Does that shock you? It does me. It should shock all of us. Yet, I should be careful to say, nowhere is it suggested that these righteous people, these who have been saved, were saved by doing humanitarian deeds. This is not suggested at all. They're saved the way all of us are. They are saved by grace, but the grace that saved them will have become graciousness in them. We are looking for criteria, I think, by which we judge our religious experience. What about the salvation by grace? How can you make sure we've been saved by grace? Well, I dare to suggest that if we've been saved by grace, we have become gracious people. And if we have not become gracious people, then we better wonder about our salvation. The grace that saved them will become in them graciousness. I am further surprised at what Jesus said about himself. Before him are these poor and hungry and dislocated people. But he does not say they were hungry. He says, I was. And in so saying that, he said, I am identifying with them in such a way that their hunger, their pain, their lostness, their homelessness, these have become my own. I remember Saul meeting Jesus, the risen Lord, along the Damascus Road, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul could have so easily remonstrated. How dare you say I persecute you? I don't even know you. I never met you. I grew up in Tarsus and you grew up in Nazareth. They're a long ways apart. I preferred no charges against you. I didn't witness against you. What do you mean? Only to have Jesus reply, but you persecuted my followers. And when you persecuted them, you persecuted me. The lash that fell on them cut my back. And when you put me in prison, them in prison, you put me behind bars. And I suppose the thing that gives me more hope than anything else, that Jesus has this wonderful power of identification. He knows how to get beneath the burden and the pain and the brokenness of life and carry these. I suppose St. Francis of Assisi is maybe the greatest saint the Christian Church has ever seen across its long history. Helen and I were traveling in Italy about 5 years ago, I suppose, and spent a full day at Assisi, where he grew up. We were there on Sunday. We attended St. Francis's church, and I'll never forget that day. As I walked on those cobblestones, I said, St. Francis himself walked here. And that day, for lunch, we ate in an open restaurant. And I looked out over a hill, Assisi is surrounded by hills. And as I looked out upon the hill, I said to myself, you suppose it was across this hill that one day Francis rode his steed and came to a beggar, a leper, a loathsome creature? On other days, he would have passed in high disdain. But there was a powerful impulse in his heart that made him fling himself from his steed and get down beneath that loathsome creature and take him into his arms. And Francis says, as I took him into my arms, the face of the beggar became the face of Christ. This is his power of identification. A Baptist pastor was in trouble in the 60s, as a lot of us were. Not as many of us were in trouble as we should have been, but some of us were. And this pastor was saying to his church, you know you can't be racist and be Christian. And you can't turn people from this church whom Christ has accepted and be a church. You can't be. And so they were talking about how autocratic he was and how handed he was and how he was disturbing the peace. So one night, some of the deacons had a secret meeting. And they were there for one purpose, to ask him to resign. And as the conversation moved on towards his appointed end, one of the men said, I can't vote against my pastor. During the last illness of my wife, he sat up all night long with both of us. I cannot vote against him. And because he had identified with two people in their sorrow, he was spared to continue his ministry there, his prophetic ministry, for years to come. Most of you are going to be parents, pastors. I hold out a great hope for you this morning that you will take time to love and care for and minister to your people and be so identified with them that over and over and over again you will surprise them by your kindness and your affirmation and your generosity. And may it be so. Shall we stand? And now as you go, may light that has no darkness in it fall along your paths. May love that has no fear and bitterness be in your heart. May truth without falsehood be in your minds. May the peace of God be at the very center of your lives. And may a presence go with you that can never be taken from you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.